This morning we are going to talk about a subject that may not always be popular, and we're going to talk about working out. Now, right away, when I bring up the subject, that brings up guilt in some. I see that some of you are already slouching in your pews, and it's like, oh, I didn't go this week, I only got in 2 days. Some of it brings up anger. It's a whole well of emotions, the subject of working out. Perhaps some of you feel a little bit like these two little girls. Don't step on it, it makes you cry. Perhaps they've seen it too many times with their mother. Meanwhile, you know, we mean well to work out. And when I work out, at least, and since I've been traveling, literally I've gained 20 pounds in the last few months, and so I've got to get a handle on that. My mom is a good cook, and I like to eat, so we've got problems with that. But when I work out, this is what I think when I work out. That's what I think I look like. But in reality, it's probably more, that's actually what it looks like. Perhaps you you think, well, hey, we don't even need to work out. I mean, workout, that's just, you know, something that people try to tell us we need to do. And perhaps it's like this sign in the workplace: this department requires no physical fitness program. Everyone gets enough exercise jumping to conclusions, flying off the handle, running down the boss, knifing friends in the back, and dodging responsibility and pushing their luck. Okay? So maybe that fits your workplace. Maybe you say, yeah, I know we get a lot of work out there. Maybe somebody say, well, hey, you know, we don't really don't need to talk about workout. I've got my exercise program. I've started. I'm doing very well. But maybe it's not the right focus. Maybe it's like these two ladies. Thanks to yoga, I now gently stretch to conclusions instead of jumping to them. So you say, hey, I'm doing just fine. And perhaps you're not, hopefully you're not like this last lady. I get a good workout just carrying grudges. Okay, so hopefully we're not there. But this morning we're going to talk not about a physical workout, but Philippians chapter 2, if you're not already there, we're going to talk about a spiritual workout. Working out our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn there in your Bible or listen very carefully. Philippians chapter 2, as Paul moves and bringing to a head, so to speak, or all that he's been focusing on, he brings it together in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul talks to the Philippian community about working out. Not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. Working out their salvation. I want to remind you, and it's a tough reminder because we've been so conditioned, particularly in our Western American culture, that we privatize the scriptures so much all the time. Well, what is this saying to me? What does this have to do about me? But actually, in this passage, they are plural verbs. In the Old English, in fact, sometimes I miss that, the old translations, you would say ye, you all. He's talking to the church, the community, to work out their salvation. And so I encourage you to try to keep your mind focused that, yes, there is personal application, and I need to personally appropriate what's been saying, what is being said. But this is being said to the congregation. There is a relational dynamic that we'll look at in just a moment. But Paul is bringing together, he connects it there in verse 12, so then. It's an inferential conjunction. It's linking what has been said. Since all this, I've been writing all this, this is what is inferred. The two goes together, one leads to the next. And so then, what he's saying is, in fact, I think it goes clear back to the context to chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Living as citizens of the gospel with the attitude of Christ, verse 5, chapter 2, have this mind or attitude which was in you, which was in Christ, and singing the exaltation and praise of Christ motivates us to build the community of Christ. Living out our salvation with the mind of Christ to the glory and the praise of Christ calls us to build up the community of Christ. Paul is bringing this all together because it really is all about Christ. It's just about the salvation that he's brought to us individually but collectively in the sense as believers are together. And so in a way, singing the praise of Christ motivates us to build up the community in Christ. Paul is calling the Philippian Christians and said, okay, so in light of everything I've said, in light of your salvation, in light of that you are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, not just a community that glories in your heritage, not just a community that is proud that you are Roman citizens, the reality is be proud that you are citizens of his kingdom, that you have salvation from Christ. Paul is trying to bring them together, that reflection on the cross of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the worship of Christ leads to reconciliation of those who confess Christ. You see, if we really believe all of this, if we believe that Christ has brought wholeness and redemption to our lives, he has reconciled us with the Father, he is putting the pieces of our lives back together, and that Christ is supposed to be lived out in us, starting in our mind, because that's where it all comes from, right? Our attitude, our mind. And if it's really all about to the praise and the glory of Christ, then ought to bring us together as a community of Christ. And so he turns to them and gently appeals to them. So then, as you have been a faithful church to obey in my absence, and not only in my absence, or excuse me, in my presence, now also obey in my absence. See, what he's trying to help them see is the way to continue to obey in Christ is to work out. To work out, to put it in operation. And notice he's not saying work for your salvation. He's calling them to work out what's already there. Okay, we need to clarify that. We are in no way, Paul is in no way saying that we work for our salvation. But we work out what God has already done. In fact, look with me at verse 13. He clarifies it just as if there would be any misunderstanding. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, God is working in you. You just need to let it out. His word is being proclaimed. His spirit is working. But like in many passages of the Bible, we have a responsibility to obey, to respond to the working of God and the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul told Timothy to discipline yourself for godliness. You see, there is a response on our part as the Spirit of God works within us. Romans 14:19, we are to pursue the things that make for peace. You see, we have a responsibility for that. We can say, well, there's just peace, but what am I going to do about it? I need to pursue the things that bring reconciliation and peace. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, he wrote to the Corinthians to run the race actively. 1 Timothy 6:12, he told Timothy to fight the good fight, to hold on to eternal life. You see, yes, it is, God is sovereign in his grace and his salvation, but there's a response on our part. Paul is calling the the Philippian Christians to respond. He urges them to express in their community life a dramatic demonstration of salvation that's been given and promised to them. Live it out. Make it real. Let it be seen. See, we can talk in theory and abstracts all day long, but there is an ethical application. Salvation needs to be operational. Paul is calling them to live out the ethical implications of our salvation. I'm more and more convinced and convicted that many times, particularly those of us who have grown up in good, solid Bible teaching, and we've known the Word since we were a child, that we say we believe it, we can quote it, we can organize it, we can parse it, we can divide it, and yet many times we miss the ethical implications of what does this mean? What does this mean with the people around me? Paul is saying, okay, this is what it means to work it out, to, we're going to see in just a moment, to not do certain things and to do certain things. He's already highlighted a main focus and or bringing in some of these things in verse 2 of chapter 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Don't be pulling different directions. There's only one purpose. There's only one reason we're here. It's to reflect the character, the glory of God, so that people would see Jesus Christ in us. Paul says, put it into practice. He was calling them to rebuild the social harmony, the unity that was being fractured in this small community. As the letter unfolds, we'll eventually get to two famous names, which I've already referred to, Yodi and Syntyche. And these factions, this fracture within the church was beginning to break the social harmony in Christ. So he calls them to work it out from the inside out. Because God is working. He's working for His glory, for His will, for His pleasure. He wants us to respond. And he says at the end of verse 12, to work it out with fear and trembling. Why did Paul choose to insert those words? Work this out in the community of faith, within the body of Christ, and do it with fear and trembling. Now, do I think that he was saying that they were in danger of losing their salvation? Not at all. But I think what was in danger here of is that it would not be seen, it would not be evidenced of their salvation in their relationships. Let me give you this illustration. We've all been there, either personally or those of us who have had children. But you know those times when siblings are fighting with each other? You know, and all of a sudden from the other room, maybe as a parent, you hear them saying, you know, words that shouldn't be said. They're name calling, and all of a sudden you hear a slap and things are going on. And so, you know, as a parent, you go around the corner and you step there and you're standing in the doorway and you're watching all this unfold. And, you know, about this time they're grabbing each other and they're tussling. And all of a sudden one of them looks over and there's Dad standing in the doorway. You know, that shock look like, and then you know how kids normally do. Well, but he hit me first, right? You know, and then they start blame shifting. I think that's the fear and trembling, because James chapter 5 verse 9, James says the judge is right at the door. The judge who's going to evaluate it, not in condemnation, but our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, is on His way according to Revelation. And He's going to show up very quickly, and He may be standing in the doorway. So in the context of a lack of unity and a lack of harmony, and the fracture in the Philippian church, He's saying, work this out with fear and trembling. Because God is working, we need to work with Him. We should work out our salvation in every dimension of life. Look with me at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. There is nothing, there is no category, there is no part, there is no segment of life like, well, you know, you just get to do your own thing in this area of your life. Well, okay, I will work together and seek unity and harmony in this part of life, but over here I'm just going to do as I please. No, he says, do everything. All of life is transformed by salvation. Paul is saying every part of your community of faith, every part of the church is to be affected. And none of it should be done with grumbling. Grumbling, the idea of whispering, complaining, talking in secrets against each other. That has to go. I was sharing with someone just recently that, you know, oftentimes in life and particularly in ministry training, I think I learned as much outside of the seminary and college as I did inside. Whether it's in churches, whether it's in relationships, I'm thankful for the education I had in the classroom, but, you know, oftentimes it's in life just working with people and working side by side. And there was one particular church that I worked in for about a year on staff, and I think I learned so much of everything what not to do there. You know, it's like, okay, when I see something blow up, it's like, okay, I won't do that. And one of them was in a particular business meeting, and the pastor was overseeing the business meeting, and it just went south real quickly. And so he felt like, well, okay, I'll get a hold of this meeting, and what I'll do is I'll secure a motion and get a second, and we'll just close the meeting. We'll just close the meeting. So he had some support, and he got it closed, and they quickly closed the meeting. Well, it wasn't but about 5 minutes, and everybody walked out back, and they had their own official meeting back in the fellowship hall. It'd be similar to here. All of a sudden, everybody just went out, and they had their own meeting in the fellowship hall. And about a half hour later, the pastor was in there overseeing the second meeting of the church. You see, when it just comes down to following rules and not an issue of relationship. So you maybe got the motion passed and the meeting adjourned, but the relationships weren't dealt with. And so Paul is saying, listen, let's, the grumbling, the complaining, the backbiting has to go. In fact, I think due to some of the word choices here and how it relates with the Greek translation of the Old Testament, I think that Paul had in the back of his mind the illusion of the nation of Israel was grumbling and complaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he wrote to the Corinthian church and he used the nation of Israel as an illustration of they grumbled and they complained and with God with them was not well pleased. And we know the story that most of them died in the wilderness. Israel was a negative illustration of grumbling and complaining. He goes on in verse 14 to say, without disputing. It's the idea of quarreling and debating in ways that are divisive. Paul is saying, listen, we need to live out the redemption that God has bought us back. He's putting the pieces together in our lives individually, but collectively, and we need to live it out in such a way that there's not an issue of trying to be divisive, or can I get the votes here, and can I get this passed, or I really have this preference, so let me see if I can get enough people to support my perspective. Paul says that has to go. Because the reality is that if we're going to prove who we are and what God intended us to be, those negative things have to stop. And see, I contend that when we focus on Christ, and truly when it becomes our passion that it's all about Jesus Christ, the grumbling, the disputing, the selfishness gets set aside. We should work out our salvation in every dimension of our life. The purging of grumbling and disputing is for the purpose that the Christian community fulfills its mission in the world. You see, long as a community of faith, as long as a church is filled with posturing and positioning and preferences and trying to get what they want and not focused on Christ, it misses the mission for which it was placed in that community. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He says so that you could really, this is the purpose, this is the reason, so that you really, you prove it. You prove that you are God's children. Not perfect, but there's these things that can't be laid at our feet of accusations, of blame, that look how you treat one another. Why would I want to be a part of that group and the way you treat each other? So that you might prove to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. See, the quality of our relationships in the church demonstrate who we are. See, the quality of our relationships, how we relate to one another, that's really where the proof is in the pudding. How we treat one another, how we love one another. Jesus said it very clearly, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Paul says that's how it's proven. That's how they know who you are. That's how you treat one another. You see, there should be a sharp contrast in the quality of relationships in the church to those in a surrounding culture. Look with me at the end of verse 15. In whom you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, we live in a world, and every day many of you go out and you work in a workplace that's filled with backstabbing, that's filled with politics, that's filled with posturing for the next position. That's where we live. That's the world. They bite, they devour, they're twisted, they're perverted. That's just an unsaved world. It shouldn't be the church. So there should be a sharp contrast. The world should be able to look at the church and see forgiveness, reconciliation, and harmony of, they're an employer and they're an employee, they work for corporate, they're the janitor, and yet they work together. Paul is helping us see that there's a big difference. But the end of verse 15, among whom you appear as lights in the world. It's an interesting phrasing. The idea is here that you appear as luminaries or stars. See, in this crooked and perverse and evil world where that's just politics, You just roll up the sleeves and you better get a thick skin or you won't survive. That's just the world. And yet in this world, we are to appear as stars shining in the world, directing people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Let's just take the moment and turn there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Familiar passage, but I think it's worth us just taking a moment to look at it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine in such a way that they see. I've never seen people get along like that. I've never experienced in my family, in my business, I've never seen love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion. Paul says you appear as lights, kind of like the North Star, always pointing the direction of north. You know, there's that little song, that little ditty that we all have known since we were little kids. You know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high. You ever think about that? That twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. What if a lost world looked at the church and saw its lights and said, "You twinkle. I see you, and I wonder what you are." They say, "We're the community of the redeemed. We're sinners saved by grace." They glorify the Father who's in heaven. Back in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul says, in a way, you are holding fast or holding forth. It could be translated either way. Traditionally, the King James, holding forth the word of life. Whether it's holding forth or holding fast, but there is this word, this message of life, this message of redemption is the term I like, this message of life, of hope, of help that we hold on to, and we hold it out to a world and say, this is the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain. Paul says, I'm calling to this young church to live this way. Because when Christ comes back, I don't want it to be that I labored in vain. Paul had made his personal sacrifices in verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with y'all. It is a labor to work through relationships. It's a labor to bring reconciliation. It's a labor to build harmony and unity and to get brothers and sisters working together. And Paul was pouring his heart out and he says, you know, that's okay. Because I consider my life as an offering, a sacrifice. And so even if I'm being poured out, I do it with joy. I do it for your benefit. But in verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You see, when God's people are united, when they're focused on Christ and it's all about Jesus, and yes, there's times we have personal preference and likes and dislikes, but when those are not the focus and they're set aside and there's not the grumbling and disputing and posturing and positioning and all that, then there comes real joy. And Paul is confident that God had began a work in this young church and he was going to complete it. He calls them to enter into their joy. You see, there truly is joy in exercising together what our salvation is intended to be. You see, it really is exciting. It's joy when suddenly people from all different backgrounds, different socioeconomic contexts, different likes, different dislikes, when we can come together and say, you know what? You and I have our faith in Jesus Christ in common. And we're separated by decades, by generations, and yet we have all of eternity in common because we have Jesus in common. You see, that gets exciting. As there is true joy in working it out, in exercising. I don't know about you, but I prefer exercising with somebody. It gets discouraging, you know, sometimes you don't feel like physically exercising. I prefer team sports. The disadvantage of a team sport is sometimes people let you down, but there's camaraderie, there's support. Because there are times when I'm down and I need somebody to cheer me on. And so Paul is bringing this paragraph together. I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. Let's rejoice together. It's easy to get our dappers down, to begin to be discouraged. And Paul says, I don't want you to be that. Let's rejoice together. Let's appear as little stars in a world. Let's appear as lights that direct people to Jesus. You see, there's true joy in exercising our faith and working it out and partnering together. I did come across a CD, The Joy of Exercise. It's a subliminal message CD. And so I went ahead and ordered 100 of them, so you will each have an exercise subliminal message CD when you go here that'll help with your physical exercise. I'm just joking. Some of you, did you really order that? You're going to brainwash us? No. I can't help you an awful lot on your physical exercise, okay? I'll let that between you and your physician, okay? But I can work with you in the spiritual exercise. And that's exciting. I'll trust your doctor to help you and make your physical exercise exciting. But I'm excited to spiritually work together. To work out what God is doing in our hearts. To put it into practice. To begin to live as a community of Christ. To be lights shining in a dark world. So that people wonder who we are. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul and the focus to work out what you're doing, to make it operational, to make it a part of not just our personal lives, but the community of faith. Father, I pray that this church, Grace Bible Church, might be a community of redemption in which salvation is really lived out in such a way that we appear as beacons of hope, of direction, of light to a world that is groping in darkness. Father, thank you for the light of your word that is a lamp unto our feet. Help us to work it out for your glory. In your precious name.